ladies. Good afternoon. Thank you guys for coming to this evil seminar. I'm the evil presenter. I really appreciate you guys coming to this because I know that today's been all about inspiring and building you up, and this seminar is not exactly the most inspiring one, but I hope that at the end of it, you'll see that you can be inspired by it. So, come on in. My name's Lisa Quintana. I'm from the Madison area. I'm currently working on a degree in apologetics from Biola University, and I am going to share with you today some of the things that I've been learning about why God allows evil. It is one of the number one reasons that skeptics have a hard time believing in God. It also can shake a person's faith, a believer's faith, and sometimes people even leave the faith after experiencing hard times. So they asked me to talk about a hot cultural topic, and this is probably the hottest one, because right now in culture, there's a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of bad stuff going on. It's, you know, not exactly feeling the safest place in the world anymore, right? With all the shooters going on and all kinds of stuff going on with ISIS and what have you. So it's my prayer that you guys will see maybe why some of this stuff is happening with what I share with you today. I certainly don't have all the answers, but I have some of the answers, and I hope that you'll feel encouraged by the end. So I'm going to open up in prayer real quick, and then we'll dig in. Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are a good God and that we can trust in your goodness even when sometimes things seem scary or dark or just wrong, Lord. I pray, God, that each woman in this room would sense your love for her and sense that you are with her in the midst of whatever she's going through, Lord. I ask, God, that you would bless my talk, bless my words. May they honor and glorify you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I was a reporter years and years ago, and I was all about telling the bad news. Now I'm telling the good news. But the process of getting to where I'm at today has been a very interesting process, because God took me from being a reporter and had me be a stay-at-home mom for like 15 years, because I was so wrapped up in my career that became my identity. And so God just showed me, you know, your identity is not what you do for a living. It's who you are in me. And motherhood will teach you that, if nothing else will. So now I'm doing this degree, and I feel like God has called me into apologetics. And it's not a typical female thing. I mean, I don't know if you know Ravi Zacharias. He's kind of a famous apologist. And William Lane Craig and Josh McDowell. And so it's typically kind of a male-dominated field. So I'm like, really, God? A female apologist, okay. So, anyways, there are some wonderful things that I have been learning at Biola University in California. I'm taking an online course, and I have to go there every summer for residency requirements. But I've been learning from some of the great minds in Christian thinking today. Sean McDowell, Josh McDowell's son, has been one of my teachers. I got a selfie with Sean McDowell. I photobombed Josh McDowell. And anyways, so I really feel like I want to share with you what I've been learning and share the good education that I have. So what we're going to learn today is what evil is and why God did not create it. Understand why God allows evil for a time, and a clearer picture of God's purposes and plans for humanity. And then lastly and most importantly, what you can do to comfort those who are affected or experiencing some sort of evil in their lives. So we'll end on that. And the main Bible verse that I want to talk about today, and I'll refer to this a lot, and I want you guys to really get this one. It's in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light, if this is on light, momentary, emphasis on momentary, affliction is preparing us that's another emphasis, preparing us, okay? For an eternal weight, a weight of glory. Beyond all, capital letters, comparison. There's nothing you can compare it to. Compare it is son. Okay? So that's the main verse that I'm going to be referring to today. And this is the hope verse. This is the verse that you can hold on to in times of trouble. So, what is evil exactly? When we think about the depth of suffering in the world, it's really hard to reconcile that with a good God. If God is all good, all knowing, all powerful, why does he allow evil? He could stop the evil. At least that's what some people say, right? Some people often wonder, you know, if why God even created evil in the first place. Well, here's the kicker. God didn't create evil. Okay? He did not create it. An all good being, perfect in every way, cannot create evil any more than he can create a square circle. Can a square circle exist? No. So an all good God can't create evil. He has none of that in him. He's all light. There is no darkness in him. So we have to remember that when some bad things happen and we wonder why God did that, well, he didn't do that. Okay, so what kind of thing is evil? Okay, it's not a force or a substance or a thing. It is the absence of good. So you can liken it to darkness. Darkness is merely the absence of light. The best explanation seems to be what St. Augustine said. It is spoiled goodness. Spoiled goodness. It is evil is the corruption of good. So let me liken it to a wound on your body. Okay? A wound on your body. Is there a walking wound out there? Is that wound a thing? It's not. It's something that happens to your body. So, like, let's say you wounded your arm. Okay, your arm is good, but the wound happened to your body. That's like evil. So evil is not a thing. It's something that happens to a good thing. Okay, so it's like rot to a tree, right? If rot gets in a tree, it can completely destroy the tree. Or living in the Midwest, rust to a car. Rust is not a thing, is it? It doesn't exist in and of itself. It happens to something. Does that make sense? Okay. So we need to understand that. We need to understand that evil is basically the absence of good. And it comes in many forms, but there's two main kinds of evil. Moral evil, which is the misuse of our free will. And that's like torture, murder, rape, those kinds of things. And then there's natural evils, which are accidents, diseases, disasters, and the natural evils are a result of the fall. So when God created the world, as in the book of Genesis tells us, the key is everything was good. He didn't say everything was perfect, did he? He said everything was good. Okay? So, just because he created things good, he also allowed the possibility for evil to exist. So the big question is why? Why? Well, this is the number one reason, and if you get nothing else, remember this and this. free will. Free will is the key to this whole thing. Is that when God gave Adam and Eve a choice, he wants true love. True love can only come from having a true choice to love. Right? Love is intentional. It's a choice. He doesn't want forced obedience. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil was there, and he warned them, didn't he? He said, you know, if you eat this, you're surely going to die. So he didn't just put that there and say, oops, oh, I tricked you. You know, he warned them. He told them ahead of time that this is going to happen if you do this. So he said this will be the consequence of the action. So he gave them a choice. But Adam and Eve were tempted by the lie that they would be like God, which is the same temptation that Satan actually fell for, to be as the Most High. It's basically pride and entitlement. Because Satan wasn't satisfied just being he was the most beautiful angel, right? He was the most beautiful angel. He wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted to be God. So that's, he was actually the first one to sin, actually. So then this choice, when he tempted those guys, he lied to them, they bought the lie, that choice then plunged humanity into a lifelong lesson of good and evil. And Adam and Eve are basically our mother and our father, genetically. So for whatever reason, how it works, you know, nobody knows exactly, but it is inherited. So we are born into sin. We still have a choice. We don't have to sin, but I have not met one person that hasn't been able to do that. Except for Jesus himself, right? So God allows evil for the overriding good of free will. Some believe it is not possible to destroy evil without destroying free will. So that's a hard, that's a theological thing. It's hard to grasp a little bit, but you have to have the ability to make really bad choices as much as you have the ability to make really good ones. Because if your choices are limited, you're still not free. So if you destroyed evil before God's final plan, then you would sort of be limited in your free will, right? So that's the bottom line, is the free will was a gift he gave us. He knew this was going to happen. It wasn't like, oh, plan B, better like do this. He knew ahead of time, right? When God created the world, he knew he was going to have to die for it, right? He knew that. So, but what he wants is he wants a heaven full of those who choose to love him freely, not a bunch of robots, right? So, if we know evil exists, what can we do about it? Well, the first thing we can do as believers is to pray. You can pray against it. You can pray for people. You can pray for God's will. You can pray for heavenly angels to be released, ministering spirits. The Bible talks about that. So you can do spiritual warfare. You can do battle. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So those spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms were caused by Lucifer. He was the first to sin. Isaiah 14:12 and 1 Timothy 3:6 says that. Revelations 12:4 implies one-third of the angels actually fell with him. And I always wonder about that. It's like, why would you, you're in heaven, you're in, you know, God's presence, and you choose to go with Lucifer? Like, but I think it was the pride and entitlement thing. And I think that they wanted to be their own masters of their own destiny. You know, being a Christian, we all know that he's the boss. We're not. We have to humble ourselves. Well, these guys didn't want to do that. So that's why there's this dark world spiritual forces, because one third of the angels fell. But that means two-thirds are still with God. So we get the majority, right? So because Adam and Eve listened to the enemy, we need to be careful to discern his voice. We need to know our enemy. Like in any war, you need to know your, you need to be able to battle against your enemy. You need to know it. You need to know who that person is. He's not like that Fox TV news show Lucifer that they have. I mean, that they're painting Lucifer like he's cool and he's good looking and all this stuff, right? It's like, what he is he's a thief, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. How many of us have been accused in our mind? I'm like, oh, you're not good enough, you're not this and that, blah, blah, blah. You know, that's what he does a lot. And he is a murderer. He is a murderer. So those kinds of evils exist. And when that kind of stuff happens, that is not of God. That is of the enemy. So more importantly, though, than knowing our enemies, we need to know who God is. We need to be rock solid in his attributes. He is good, he is loving, he is perfect in every way. And if we know that, then we can walk in darkness when dark times happen, knowing that it won't be forever. It'll just be light momentary, okay? So knowing who God is critical, and also knowing who you are in him, your identity in Christ, you are all highly favored daughters. God loves you. I mean, so much. He has so many great things for you. To know that and to walk in that will help you when you go through hard times, and will help you to help somebody else go through hard times. So really knowing your identity is probably one of the best armors you can have in your prayer life and in praying for against this kind of stuff. So we all have heard God uses everything for good for those who are love him and called according to his purposes. That's a great scripture. Please don't say that when somebody's going through a hard time, though. because if you say that right at that moment, really what they need is they need a shoulder to cry on. That can come later. But you know, sometimes saying, oh, it's all going to work out for good, and you're in the middle of really hating life because you just found out you got breast cancer. It's like, how is God going to use this for good? I mean, you know, so you have to be careful with what you're, you know, I know your heart is to encourage. And God will, the truth is, God will use it for good somehow, some way. But there's timing for that. So be careful. If you want to encourage somebody with that, encourage them when the time is right, maybe later when they're more open or maybe if they after the shock of whatever they're going through. So because of that, God's perspective on evil is something that we should try to grasp a little bit, because God will use everything for good. So his perspective then on using evil is redemption. When God created the world, everything was good. It was not perfect, right? It was not perfect yet. So this whole big picture, all this whole thing that we're going through, is redemptive, all redemptive purposes. And if you remember that, that'll help you, because God did not create us for perfection yet. That is to come. So if we change our perspective and see how God has designed things, his ways are not our ways, Isaiah 55:8. So he sees things very differently. He sees death differently than we do. When we lose somebody we love, we are mad and we mourn and we're like, why? But God is like, hey, that person came into the kingdom. And it's really super hard still, no matter what. It's like, okay, great, you get them, but I'm down here suffering, you know. But that's how God sees. He sees differently than we do. And so if we understand that a little bit, we'll never be able ever, ever to understand everything about God, ever, eternally, I don't think. I think God is just always going to be bigger than what we can possibly grasp, because we have finite thinking. He's infinite. But we can have glimpses. He's given us some glimpses, and one of them is this redemptive purpose, right? And also, sometimes, what he does is he will bring us closer to him when we suffer. It's not a great way to learn how to be closer to God, though, is it? There's two people that I wanted to talk about, and I don't know if you guys got the little PDF online, but there's this PDF of my notes. And there's some links on there, so if you want to go on the website and check out the links, I have a link to Johnny Erickson Tata's website, and Life Without Limbs, Nick, and I don't know how to pronounce his last name, but yeah, that one. You got it.
I looked at it many times.
I know, it's hard, yeah. But those two people have experienced a lot of suffering. Johnny, I guess is how you pronounce her name. She broke her spinal cord in a diving accident when she was 17. She's now my age. She's in her 50s. And she has one of the most amazing ministries on the globe. She goes all over the world, and she has a wheelchair ministry. So, you know, she wrote a book, and in the notes online, I also mentioned the book she wrote, When God Weeps. And so she learned a lot about suffering, and she still is. I mean, every day this poor woman has to have people get her out of bed. Every single day of her life. And I think about her, and I think, I got nothing to complain about. Nothing at all, you know. And Nick, Life Without Limbs, he was born into a Christian family. They knew that he was going to have problems before they birthed him. They birthed him anyways. And at 8 years old, he tried to commit suicide. And he tried to drown himself in the bathtub. He was not successful, obviously, and it changed his perspective, and I think what went through his head is, am I going to let this defeat me, or am I going to rise above it and let God use me? He has got an amazing ministry. He goes all over the world now, and God brought him a wife, and he's had a kid, and the kid has all his limbs, so it's all good. Yeah, we have two now. Awesome. So sometimes God uses suffering then to bring us closer to him. So these are two people that, you know, God could have healed them, right? God could have, like, healed Johnny, and he could have grown out limbs on Nick. He really could have. I've read about it. I've heard stories of missionary fields and people doing amazing things, and God still does miracles today. So we can't forget that. But the reason why they're called miracles is because they happen infrequently. They're miracles, right? So they don't happen all the time. If they happened all the time, they wouldn't be miracles, right? So in the meantime, though, this kind of stuff, if we understand why God doesn't always heal and how our attitude can change. And, you know, honestly, I wouldn't want to be in Johnny's shoes. And I pray that that doesn't happen to me. But I pray that if it did, that I would have her attitude. So why doesn't God then answer all the prayers? We're going to go back to the free will thing. I'm going to give you a scenario. This is just one of those kind of, you know, impossible scenarios. But I think it'll help you to understand maybe why he doesn't answer every single prayer, at least the way we want him to. He always answers prayer, but not always for healing or not always for deliverance of a bad situation. So children, I think that's probably the hardest thing. Why does God allow kids to suffer? And so let's say that God had this magic like umbrella over all children up into an age of like 12 or something. It was a magical age that every single kid on the face of the planet, all the prayers were answered every single time, no matter what. That sounds good, doesn't it? Until you start thinking it through. So let's say Johnny leans over and he puts his hand on the stove when he's 3. Well, he's not going to get burned because God has this magical umbrella power for all kids, right? He's not going to get burned. Or let's say Susie wants to stab, you know, her brother at dinner time with a fork. You know, stab him with a fork. And it bounces off. It's like a cartoon world because, you know, this magic protection of all children happens. And so it bounces off. And so all of a sudden the kids turn 12. All of his life they've had no consequences to learning how the world really works. And then, boom, the magic age is gone. And what's going to happen to the 13-year-old there? Well, what happens if the 13-year-old gets sick the day after his 13th birthday? I mean, so sometimes God remains hidden, again, for purposes that we really don't completely, entirely understand. If God did answer prayer, I mean, it would be so obvious that he was alive, that he was real. You know, I mean, he makes himself obvious to a point, right? But he doesn't make himself so obvious that we didn't have a choice to choose him or not, right? That's why there's some skeptics out there. My brother, he's an evolutionary biologist, and he's an atheist. So we've had some quite interesting discussions. So why doesn't my brother believe, and why am I up here talking to you today? I mean, you know, God revealed himself to me. I think God revealed himself to my brother in many ways, but he chose not to see it. He doesn't want to see it. He knows, oh, it's just coincidence. I'm like, no, it's not. Anyways, so we have to understand, again, free will is at the root of why God allows evil, why God remains hidden, why he doesn't always answer prayers. And a really hard thing is, you know, again, when Adam and Eve sinned, death came as promised. But God didn't say you're going to die of an old age, did he? He said you will surely die, period. So the bottom line is that we don't get to choose when we die or how we die. And so that's why it's really hard when a child dies, because we don't understand that. We that's hard for us because we want that child around. And so an example of a person, I think, who handles something like that very well is my friend Judy in California. She had a strapping teenage boy who was a water polo player and big guy, 6'4". I mean, 17, 6'4", big guy. And he got a sinus infection. And the sinus infection didn't go away, and it wasn't going away. And she was, you know, in the middle of not a good situation. She was going through a divorce and back and forth between the kids, you know, of dad's house, mom's house. And, you know, his sinus infection kept on going on. And then she took him into the doctor, and they misdiagnosed him several times. And finally, he ended up in cardiac arrest, and they had to rush him to the hospital. Turns out the sinus infection went from his sinuses into his heart. And by the time they figured out what's going on with him, he had 75% of his heart tissue was destroyed by the virus. Yep. And so they had to rush him to Cedars-Sinai Hospital. He was having a really hard time, and basically they diagnosed him, you need a new heart. Mm-hmm. 17 years old. Well, it goes from bad to worse, because what ended up happening is that because he's a big guy, he needed a big heart. Not any old heart would fit in a 6'4" kind of young teenage boy. So you're on the transplant list, and then you have to wait. And it's sad because you have to wait for somebody who's going to die, right? I mean, that's kind of like a weird thing, you know? So they waited and waited, and nothing was happening, and not the right heart. And finally, it got to the point where they said, we've got to take out the heart, otherwise he is going to die. And so they put in an artificial heart. Well, the artificial heart worked for a couple of days, and then something went wrong. And it caused him to have a massive stroke. It caused blindness in one of his eyes. It caused him to have some brain damage. His body was shutting down. He was getting full of fluids because he wasn't able to pump out, you know, the fluids. And his hands started going gangrene. And he played guitar. He loved guitar. He loved to play guitar. So Judy was faced with, we can keep him alive, but we'll have to cut off his hands. And she was like, you know, what do? You know, but then it got to the point where we're going to have to scan his brain because we're not sure exactly what the stroke did. They scanned his brain. He was almost brain dead. So they had to make a decision. At that point, they couldn't, even if a heart became available, they wouldn't put it in because he wasn't eligible. He would, you know, no hands. I mean, blind, brain, you know, brain damage. It's just, so it's like one of those stories where you're like, I can't even believe this is real. And he's Christian. They're all Christians. And we had people praying. There's also a link, I think I put on the PDF online, of his story. They had a Team Samo. They had a benefit concert for him. I mean, they had all these people praying. 1,400 likes on Facebook. But the Lord's answer to that prayer was to take him to heaven. So the bottom line is, you know, he was 17. That's when death came to him. You know, death comes at any age. So it came to him at 17. Now she has complete confidence that he's in heaven. And I talked to her. I'm like, well, I said, how are you feeling about God? Are you angry or what's going on? And she's like, and this is what blew me away. And I don't know that I would be able to respond as well as she did. But she said, I have 17 years to be Sam's mom. And I'm like, okay, you're a better person than I am. I mean, it's just, you know, that's her response. And so she never blamed God. She didn't get mad. She's still not mad. She's sad. She struggles daily. But she's not angry at God. And it reminds me of Job. You know, if you want to learn about suffering, read the book of Job, right? And that's in there for a reason, you guys. It's in there for a reason. God wants us to see how we're supposed to handle things, you know? So that's really super hard. But again, God sees death differently than we do. And in Deuteronomy 1:39, it suggests that children have what they call an age of accountability. That up until a certain age, a child automatically gets a ticket to heaven because they're too young to know the difference. And so so that's a different way of looking at it. It's still hard for us because we're the ones that are down here mourning, right? But God looks at it differently. It's like some of these kids get a straight ticket. They don't have to go through the trials and tribulations of life. They get to go right to heaven. So again, God remains hidden at times for our free will, but he also asks us basically sometimes just to have faith. Faith pleases God. So sometimes when we don't see why things are happening and we don't understand, we have to trust he's good and we have to have faith. And that is hard, but it brings great glory to God. Johnny Erickson Tata brings great glory to God. This Nick guy, great glory to God. My friend, I mean, glory to God. You know, the world would look at that person, they would say, well, why are you still praising God? What's wrong with you? So, you know, because God is good and I trust him. And when they go to heaven, many crowns they'll have to throw at Jesus' feet. I believe that. So, and that's our living hope, is heaven. We have to remember that we are here for a very short time. You know, light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. What does that look like? Well, beyond all comparison. We have nothing to compare it to. Heaven is going to be an amazing place. I wrote a research paper. I have a website called thinkdivinely.com, and the research paper's on there. It's like the Cliff Note version of Randy Alcorn's heaven book. So if you're interested in learning a little bit more about heaven, and why possibly God may, you know, use the suffering to make it, you know, it's like heaven will sort of makes up for suffering, and how he uses our suffering, and how we'll be rewarded. I mean, it talks about rewards in heaven, right? For overcomers, for those who persevere. You know, when you're a mom and your kid does something good, you want to give them good stuff, right? Well, God the same way. I mean, ultimately, our ultimate reward is just seeing Jesus' face, right? That's going to be like, I don't need anything else. But you know what? He's going to reward us too, though. And I don't know what that looks like. But I do know that there's jobs in heaven, those things we're supposed to do. We're going to learn more stuff. Paul even says some of us are going to judge angels. How weird is that? Mm-hmm. You know? So if we keep an eternal focus on what's going on and understand that we are being prepared for an eternal weight of glory, then when we go through hard times, not to minimize the hard times. I bet you every single person in this room has a story to tell about something that bad happened to them or knew somebody that suffered from an evil thing. So I'm not trying to make light of it at all. But I do think that it helps when you are suffering to keep that eternal perspective and keep our eyes on the prize, right? And understand that we're here for a very, very short time. Mother Teresa, she said that all of our time in heaven is like one drop of water when dipped into the ocean. The ocean is eternity. We're one drop the time that we have on earth. That kind of keeps it in perspective, doesn't it? One little drop of water. So earth, then, is the place where we learn sin is bad. Bad. So when we go into eternity, we still have free will, right? We'll still have free will. But we won't not be tempted to sin. We've lived on earth. It's like, that didn't work. That was yucky. I'm not doing that again. So earth is where we learn that sin is bad. So God is in what they call the soul-making process. So you're in a sanctification process. You're becoming more Christ-like. And sometimes hard stuff teaches you more than anything else will. Not a lesson that we like to go through, but God uses it. He will use those things. He uses all things for good for those who are called according to his purposes. Which makes suffering at least mean something, right? Because if we didn't have God and we got mad and turned away from him in our suffering, where are you going to go? There is nowhere else to go to. There's no other truth. There's no other way. I mean, so let God use it. Let God take you or your family member or whoever where they need to go in that process. And allow God to use whatever it is for good. So it means something. It's not all for nothing, right? So again, I don't want to make light and minimize anybody's pain, but when compared to eternity, the blessings that we're going to have to look forward to will dwarf it. It'll dwarf it. Okay? So look on my website again if you want to read it's not a real long paper, it's like a blog length. And I think you'll be greatly encouraged. I wrote some pretty cool stuff about heaven. I did some research on it, and that has to be for another seminar some other day. But so Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So we have to remember that God set it up so that evil will eventually eliminate itself, keeping free will. In Romans 8:18 through 21, all physical evils will be banished. Matthew 25:31 through 46 also says that moral evils will be separated and quarantined so they cannot spread, a.k.a. hell, right? Now, hell was not created for us. Hell was created for the demons and Lucifer, who cannot be redeemed. We have a chance of being redeemed. Angels don't. They don't have a chance. Once they fell, they don't get a second chance. And I'm going to speculate. This is Lisa Q's theology, so take it as a grain of salt, okay? But I'm speculating is because they were in heaven, they were in the throne room, and they chose to fall. We haven't seen that. And we're choosing to follow him, and we haven't seen that yet. That's why he delights in you so much, because you guys haven't seen what that they saw, and you're choosing to follow him, and they chose not to. So own that. So lastly, I'm going to end on what we can do to help the hurting. Romans 12, 15, I think the number one thing you can do is weep with those who weep. I was comforted greatly by my church family when I went through my own evil. About 10 years ago, my dad committed suicide, and it rocked my world. It was very, very difficult, and I really questioned God, and I didn't understand, and I went through really a hard time. And my church family, they didn't try to explain it away. They came and was like, you know, I'm going to cry with you. I'm going to make you meals. For like the whole week after that happened, I was incapacitated. I was like just a mess, right? And so they made meals every single night for me, my Bible study people. So providing for somebody's basic needs during suffering is huge for them, because sometimes they can't even mentally function, or if they're suffering from a disease too. I mean, they need laundry or an errand run or whatever. So I think providing for basic physical needs can speak monumentally in a person's life when they're suffering. And that is, you know, it's not a spiritual thing, but it is a spiritual thing in a sense, because, you know, we all have our physical needs that we have to take care of. And when you're really messed up, the last thing you can do is take care of yourself sometimes. So another thing you can do is you can pray for them. Keep them in your prayers that God would meet them where they're at, and bring comfort and healing in their hearts in time. It does take time. It took me time to get over it, and I'll never be completely over it. It's like you learn a new normal when something like that happens to you. But you know, the cool thing about God is that at first I was angry, but he showed me a new side to him, and it was later. It didn't happen right away, but I was really struggling, and he showed me how he felt when Judas committed suicide. And I'm like, all of a sudden, it's like this new part of God was revealed to me. It's like, oh, he gets it. He you know, I mean, yes, Judas was a bad guy, right? But he hung out with Jesus for 3 years. He was his friend. And then he betrays him, and then he goes and commits suicide. I mean, you know, Jesus loved that guy, even though the guy did the wrong thing. He still loved him. So the sadness in that moment for Jesus, all of a sudden he showed that to me. And I'm like, oh, you get it. You know, he didn't take it away. I wish the sadness would be taken away, but at least I felt like there was this camaraderie that I had with him. So you know, those are the kinds of things you can pray for, that God would show a person something new about himself, a new attribute, a new angle of God that they hadn't previously seen. And then please pray for protection against the enemy's lies. Because another thing that God, you know, showed me is that I was listening to some lies during that time when I was suffering, you know, about what I should have done, or I could have done more, I should have done this, and blah, 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 you know, and beating myself up over my dad's choice. So that was bringing me down even further. And so pray for people that they wouldn't listen to the lies, and they wouldn't listen, you know, to the wrong thinking. And then lastly, if and only if they ask why, and if you're led by the Spirit of God, then share some things that you might have learned about why God does allow evil. But wait and see. See if they ask. And then if you feel led by the Spirit, go ahead and share. Because I know that I eventually had to ask, because I was like, what happened here, God? Why did my dad have to go that way? And my dad, I was not raised in the church. I was raised a secular humanist. I came to the Lord when I was 25 years old. I'm 53 now. So 20-something years I've been walking with God. So my dad was a secular humanist, and he was a naturalist. So he believed in the five senses, and that's one of the reasons my brother is, you know, that way. He's more like my dad. He's into all knowledge comes from just the five senses, and he doesn't believe in anything spiritual. I'm like, well, what about love? How do you measure that? Anyway, so remember that, you know, life will bring challenges that, you know, God never promised us a rose garden, right? We were in the garden once, but he kicked us out. And one of the reasons why he kicked us out, I think, and this is, again, Lisa Q's theology, but I think it's because when we bit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it plunged us into a lifelong thing about evil, right? Had we taken from the tree of life at that moment, we would have possibly stayed in our evil state. Because that's an eternal thing. You take from the tree of life. Because when we go to heaven, it says, you know, these will finally be able to take from the tree of life. The book of Revelation talks about that. So, you know, I think he protected us. He got us out of the garden so that we wouldn't do that. And then the plan of redemption happened. Again, life is all about redemption, not perfection, not this side of heaven. Okay, so he had a plan. So Jesus told us in John 16:33 that I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. And gives us peace because he overcame death. And he says that even in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So we have to just remember that. That, you know, he said right here, you're going to have tribulation. And, you know, our best life is not now. Our best life is there. Now, God can give us glimpses of heaven, and he certainly doesn't want us to walk around like Eeyore. Oh, life is bad. You know, that's not what he wants us to do. He wants us to live the abundant life. He does. But with it comes some bad stuff once in a while, you know, and so we can't ignore it or pretend it's not there. You know, I think the bottom line is, if you know somebody's going through a hard time, one of the things that kind of hurt when I was going through my dad's suicide stuff is that a lot of people didn't really understand that because they hadn't experienced it, so they avoided me. That hurt. I would rather have somebody just say, hey, how you doing? You know, you don't have to give like words of wisdom, or you just say, hey, how you doing? You know? Because, you know, it is kind of scary talking to somebody going through a hard time. It is kind of scary, and I get that. But if you think you're going to make the person sad because you bring it up, they're already sad. You know? They're already sad. So bringing it up is not going to make them any worse. So anyway, so just remember, I think one of the key things is to have a sense of camaraderie, just companionship for people that are suffering, so that they can understand that they're not alone. And I know Jesus showed me that he was with me in that moment as well. So I wasn't alone. He was with me. But it's also nice to have a physical person with you too. And have a hug. Watch a chick flick. Eat chocolate. You know what I mean? Whatever it takes, you know? So instead of asking why God allows evil, what we can do is ask how. How can I help? How can I pray? And how can I learn from this? God has given women a super awesome, comforting and nurturing ability. So we really can comfort people that are going through hard times. We have a natural, God-given ability to do that. So use it well. You know, I mean, I think, you know, crying with a girlfriend is like one of the best healing things you can do, you know. So just remember, you know, asking how is better than why, because you have to remember, you sort of already know the why, right? Because evil is allowed for free will, and it's allowed for a certain period of time. We live right now in the day of salvation, so we have a choice to choose him or not. One day, that choice is going to be closed. The church age is going to end, and Jesus is going to come back, and there won't be a choice anymore. Well, right now we do. And so because of that, we haven't lived, we're not in the perfected age yet. But there's going to be a perfected age. I mean, God is even going to redeem the planet. He says he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Right? So we have all that to look forward to. So again, if we keep our eyes on eternity, there's an old song that says, earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So if you remember that when you go through stuff, that earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal, I think that'll give you strength, and you know, give you an eternal perspective and understand that we are here for a short season. We have an eternity to be in an amazing place, and it's going to be great. All right? So I hope I encouraged you, and if you have any questions, feel free to come up and talk to me afterwards. Check out my website. I have a whole bunch of stuff on you know, suffering and apologetics. It's Think Divinely.